come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
This is a recorded presentation from the Heart to Heart Bible study titled God Judges Rightly, a study through 1 Samuel chapters 16 through 31. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com.
Lord Jesus, we thank you, Father, that you are in our midst. We are thankful, Lord, that we have had the opportunity, Lord, to live through 9/11. It sounds weird to say that we're thankful for that, Lord, but thank you that we got to see who you are, and we got to see, Lord, your grace and your love. We got to see people come to know you, Lord. Yes, there was a lot of destruction. There were a lot of people who didn't plan on ending their life that day. But Father, you are in complete control, and we got that reminder. So we thank you, Father, for the privilege of being able to pray for the survivors. We pray, Father, those who have survived would not feel the guilt, survival guilt, Lord, that you would set them free from that. We pray, Father, that you would somehow speak into their lives, Lord, and bring them to the place of knowing you deeply, and to be thankful to you. We bless you, Lord. Father, I pray for this study. I pray, God, that our hearts would be open to you, that our eyes and our ears and our minds, Lord, would be open to what you want to do this morning. We know you're in complete control. I love that you are in complete control, because you do a much better job than we do by ourselves. And so thank you so much, Lord. I pray for the anointing of your Holy Spirit to be upon us. And we bless you, Lord. We want to bring glory to your name. We are thankful to you. We honor you. We bless you. We bring glory to your name. We are thankful to you, Lord. You are King of Kings. You are Lord of Lords. You are the great and mighty King, and we spend this time, Lord, we invest this time in your word. In the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord. Amen. And so, as we get into chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, let's first take a look at this man named David, who would be king. We're going to see a little bit about this man. He was about 16 to 18 years old. He was short in comparison to Saul. Now, we're not going to be spending, actually, a lot of time on David in this chapter, because this chapter is about more than just David. And I want to get all the all-around teaching that goes on in this chapter. He was short in comparison to Saul. He had red auburn, natural red hair. And he was light-complected, which was unusual, an unusual trait for that area. He had great physical strength. He was courageous. He was intelligent. He had a means of expressing himself. He was able to express what it was that he wanted to get across. He had endurance, but he had a firm trust in and a firm love for God, which was one of the most important things about him. In his lineage, it was in who was included in his lineage? Ruth, or Rahab the harlot. Ruth the Moabitess, and Tamar the Gentile. So all of these are in his lineage, and we need to pay careful attention to that. He grew up in a godly home. He was a shepherd, as we know. He was an expert using a sling, which we'll get into just next week as we go into chapter 17, and he was a musician. And I think he was probably a singer as well as a musician, because all of the psalms that he wrote would have been sung by other people as well. And so these are the things about David. And we'll see that as we go through this study, this whole study. But let's now take a look at our text and look at the fact that God always remembers his promises. God always remembers his promises. He can be trusted. You have people in your life who have let you down. Everybody you know Everybody I know has let me down at one time in our relationship. I have let people down numerous times. But God remembers his promises, and he will never let us down. So God is speaking to, the Lord is speaking to Samuel in chapter 16. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? How long are you going to carry on with this mourning? How long are you going to go on with this?" God tells Samuel to stop mourning because God has silently been at work to fulfill his promises that he made to Abraham. He said to Abraham, "Your seed shall, in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." God is at work in everything that was going on up to this point that to make his promise sure. It's easy for us to give in to that tendency to settle into mourning. Has anyone else ever been that place? You just settle into mourning. You settle into it. That's a place where you stay. Remember that God's will is at work even through imperfect people. Could I see the perfect people amongst us here? Not one of us are perfect. Only Jesus himself is perfect. Only God is perfect. And he is working through imperfect people. And the situation doesn't look like it is what it is. Right? It doesn't look like it's something that is going in a good direction. But we need to stop feeding our soul with regrets. Stop feeding our soul with regrets. I regret this. I'm so sorry that that happened in my life. I am so sorry that we have to stop feeding our soul with regrets. The promise is sure. We are to believe it. God tells Samuel, then he goes on to tell Samuel, "Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." I have provided myself a king among his sons. There is not for myself. It is, I have provided myself a king among his sons. That Jesus would be in the lineage of David when that day came. But he is providing for himself. He is picking him. And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." But the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you." And so Samuel did what the Lord said. He did exactly what the Lord said. He was fearful. Saul would kill him. You remember that Samuel said, "I won't see you again." When he left, he went home to Ramah. He said, "I will not be seeing you again, Saul." And so here he is. God is telling him, yes, you will. You need to go to that area. Maybe you won't see Saul, but you need to go to that area. Just do what I tell you to do. And Samuel did, and God showed himself faithful to his word. Now, there hadn't been regular tabernacle service since the fall of Shiloh in chapter 4. So Samuel went town to town calling people together for a time of confession and worship. So he went town to town and there wasn't anything going on in Shiloh. So it was a surprise to the people when he came, because what he was doing was he was going to those places and he was telling them, "You must confess and you must worship. You must draw yourself back to God." So that's why their response of the elders in the town in verse 4, it says they trembled at his coming and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, set yourselves apart, and come to me to the sacrifice." And then he consecrated, set apart Jesse and his sons, and invited them to the sacrifice. And so it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, "Oh, surely the Lord's anointed is before him." Oh, what? Here we go again. What's he looking at? The outside. Here we go again. Samuel needed to be reminded that we don't look on the outward. And so God tells him right there, The other thing that I wanted to, before I get into this, I do want to talk about, we need to not try to figure out just what God is doing. We just need to do what God tells us to do. Don't try to figure out what God's doing. Just do what he tells you to do. Just go on into the area. Oh, go into Bethlehem like I've told you to do. Anoint this person. Just do it. Just do what God tells you to do. We get to have only partial information concerning many of the purposes and methods of God. And sometimes, though, duty requires that we place ourselves in a dangerous place. Sometimes we get a word from God and he says, I want you to go into that dangerous place. I love that Samuel said, excuse me, could you be a little more clear on that? He took the time to find out this is not just a passing thought to go into this dangerous area, but this I need to do. I need to find out what God has. But Samuel didn't dwell on the fear. He was to anoint the new king, and that's all God told him to do. You go, you anoint him, and then you're free to leave. And that's exactly what Samuel did. He did exactly what Samuel told him to. Faithfulness day by day in the small things will help us to recognize God's voice on the greater things. It will help us a lot. Esther said, if I perish, I perish. And I believe that that's what Samuel said as well. If I die, I die. It's just the way it is. I'm going to do what God told me to do. Samuel would surely have been killed by Saul if he had not sought the guidance of the Lord, which we just talked about. And so there he is then. They've gone on, the first king. And so it says in verse 7, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord looks at the heart. The first king was man-made, and God now selects the man by his knowledge of what is best. We have a series of judgments in our lives. Samuel was swayed, but for a moment, again, we already talked about that, his appearance. And God doesn't judge like we judge. His judgment is just, not based on how he feels at the moment. There is in his mind clear judgment. It's pure judgment concerning us. I just started using some new shampoo for me. It's called Pureology shampoo. You've probably all heard of Pureology shampoo. The thing about it is there are no additives so that they don't do damage. Jesus, our God's judgment, is pure. There are no elements in it that are there for damage to us. They are only to make things go in the direction that he wants them to go in. They are only for our protection. They are only for our care. God knows what he's doing. He knows the thoughts and the intents of our heart. God judges purely. God knows us. 1 Corinthians 13:12, I shall know just as I also am known by him. He knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts. Hebrews 4:12, those things that cause us to act or to react in a certain way. Also, 1 Chronicles 28:9, when you want to look that up on your own. Jeremiah 17:10 and Romans 8:27 all talk about how he knows the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. He lets our knowledge of his, so we need to let the knowledge of, when he knows a situation, we need to let him control it. When he's in charge, we need to let him control it. Man's judgment and God's judgment are often very different. And so he's looking at the outward, but God looks at the inward. Our best judgment is often only guesswork. We have to seek the Lord's guidance and obey it if we are to succeed in our walk with him. We are to seek the Lord's guidance and obey it if we are to walk successfully with him. If we allow God to be in control when we wait to get his approval, and it is a sign. When we wait to get God's approval, for what our decisions are, we know that we're in the right place. There have been times, and it's a proper use of the power that we have. There have been times that I have just said, "Oh yeah, let's do this. Let's do this thing, or let's bring this person on, or these sorts of things." And I have found, because I didn't take the time to find out what God wanted us to do, that it didn't run quite as smoothly as it could have. And I have found myself in a little bit of trouble in some times. And so in verse, then he went through all of the other sons, and then verse 11, and Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" And then he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." And so he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes, and he was good looking. Remember, we've talked about that. Whenever that little phrase is in there, that he was good looking, oh, people pray for him, because we know there's going to be some things ahead of him. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." And then Samuel took the horn of oil, not a vial like he did with Saul, but he took a horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward, and then Samuel went back to Ramah. And so he anointed him. Samuel is instructed to anoint David as the chosen king. Saul was hiding when he was called. You remember, Saul was hiding. David is busy caring for his dad's sheep. Kings were often referred to as shepherds of the people in Jeremiah 23 and Ezekiel 34. After the anointing, the Spirit of God rests on David. David has a heart of a shepherd. The Spirit of God rested on David. He was anointed. The anointing oil often speaks of the Holy Spirit, the oil of the Holy Spirit, that we would be doused with that, anointed afresh with that. And but Samuel carried, when Samuel went back to Ramah, he carried in his heart a secret. He went back with a secret in his heart. He was like Mary, who pondered these things in her heart. See, he didn't tell. Jesse had no idea what his son was being anointed for. David had no idea what he was being anointed for. The people around had no idea. It was kind of done privately, I would say. Samuel carried in his heart a great secret. He sought the coming king, but not a word was said to indicate to the family of Jesse or anyone else the purpose of Samuel's mission. As far as they knew, he might have been anointed for work with Samuel later on. Perhaps that would be the thing. But the command to anoint was not based on the outward appearance, though David was looked quite good, and that anointing oil being a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Man chose a king who looked the part, but God chose the king who had the heart. Man chose a king who looked the part, but God chose a man who had the best heart. And David would hold the same qualities that Jesus had. Jesus loved God, loved his Father. He had a graceful spirit, gentleness. He was approachable. The poor, the needy would not be afraid of him. He was sincere, free from double motives and self-seeking. He loved what was right and good. He enjoyed quiet fellowship with the Father. He enjoyed quiet fellowship with the Father through his worship. He'd be out there on the hills with the sheep playing his harp. That quiet fellowship, which is such a good reminder for us to get that quiet time with the Lord. Such a good reminder for us. Get that quiet time with the Lord. It will change your character. It will change my character. We will have the countenance of the Lord when we have invested that time with him. David was under, the other thing was David was under authority and proved himself faithful and trustworthy. He sees not as man sees, but gives God the glory. God gets all the glory. David was chosen to lead God's people. Jesus and David, both born in Bethlehem, grew up quietly, waited for their purpose to be fulfilled, and were anointed with the presence of the Holy Spirit. They were anointed with the presence of the Holy Spirit, not just anointed with the oil. You remember when Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit, it was the dove that came over him, and you heard the voice from God, that Holy Spirit that came upon him. They gradually became qualified for their important duties. They didn't just come in and take over. David didn't just come in and take over. Remember, Saul is still on the throne right now. So they don't know what is going on. Five things to think about. Great natures may be nurtured by lowly places while engaged in quiet pursuits. Great natures may be nurtured by lowly places while engaged in quiet pursuits. Number two, in the intricacies of life, God keeps his eye on his loved ones and calls them forth in due time. God keeps his eye on us and calls us forth in due time. Number three, when we are awakened, our aspirations are, am I going too fast? Sorry. I'm sorry. In our aspirations, our excitement is awakened, but insight into the future is not perfected at once. Insight into our future is not perfected at once. He didn't know everything that he was going to be or going to become or going to do for God at first. Number four, full confidence is felt when God reveals his call. Full confidence is felt when God reveals his call. And then the horn, not the vial, that was in chapter 10, verse 1, can be used. The horn, the full anointing can be on him. Number five, to God's true servants, the Holy Spirit comes as an abiding helper. The Holy Spirit comes to those true servants of God to abide on them as a helper, to teach, to sanctify, to comfort, and to lift up, bring them to their place at the appropriate time. We're going to move on very quickly here into verses 14. So the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And in verse 14 it says, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, left him to himself. Why? Because he chose to do what he wanted to do, to live his life in the way that he wanted to live it. And Saul, and he had a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. This distressing spirit from the Lord, I see it as anxiety. I see it as depression. I see it as something that was overwhelming. Now, we can argue forever. Was it from the Lord? Was it allowed from the enemy? Was it the enemy? Was it Satan that did it? What was it? The fact of the matter is he lived through a time when he walked through such depression that he couldn't get himself together, and it led him in a way that tried to kill David because of his jealousy and because of his self-centeredness. And so we see let's take a look at a couple of the causes that I saw as Saul's depression. Now, I am not saying that depression is always a spiritual thing. I know there are times medication is needed. That is okay. We're not going there. We're just talking about Saul here, okay? So that I don't want anything to be misunderstood in what I'm saying. But I see the causes of his depression were a secret consciousness of sin. A secret consciousness of sin. You look in chapter 13, and you see the sacrifice that he went ahead and did. He wasn't told to do the sacrifice. He knew it wasn't his job to do the sacrifice. He went ahead and did it. In chapter 14, verse 45, he made a rash vow. Nobody knew about these things. With the Amalekites in 15, 18, and 19, chapter 15, verses 18 and 19, his secret sin, the people were unaware of it. They didn't know about it. He thought it was hidden. He was a suspicious and revengeful man that gave an open door to this kind of thought pattern. Saul's mind dwelt in the past. Saul's mind dwelt in the past. He recalled life as back when I was just a nobody. I loved back when I was a nobody. And then he had the private anointing. He had the confidence of the people. He had the solemn proclamation of the kingship. And from that point, he went downhill because he began to think that it was because of me. I'm here because of what I did. Do you know who I am? Look at me. I look like a king. Look at me. I'm a fighter. Look at me. Will you all just look at me? And God says, we can't have that. And because his mind was only set on himself, it brought him into that place of depression. When we're only thinking about poor me, or we're thinking about, oh, if I had only, or we're thinking about what if, and we're thinking about all these other things, how do we bring glory to God when all we're thinking about is ourself? Does that make sense to anyone? Okay, good. So, now all of that is gone. The rejection of his kingship by God had been privately announced. The people didn't know it. So he has this sham going on. He's still on the throne. The people don't know about it. And so another thing that possibly brought on this depression is fear of exposure, that the people are going to find out. Samuel didn't dethrone Saul or alienate the people. He kept the secret of rejection. He just didn't come around anymore until God told him to. Saul knew of his coming doom. Fear of exposure drives us in upon ourselves, and that's what depression is. When we're only in upon ourselves, and that fear will take us there, into that place. He had a secret persistence in wrong. Saul said, I sinned, but he never repented. You recall in chapter, in last study, I sinned, but he didn't repent. He was sorry that he'd been found out. He didn't repent from it. He chose to make his own choices and to live for himself. And when men sin and want to keep it that way, they're left to themselves to work it out however it's going to work out. God will not always strive with man. That's what he said. I won't always strive with you. If you want to go your way, there will come a time when you just go, God just says, okay, go ahead. Even when Paul turned people over that needed to be turned over to not be a part of the fellowship at that time, he said, go ahead. You live your life the way that you want to live your life. That's okay. You go ahead. But there is a time when we come to him and we say, oh, I just blew it so bad. I messed up so bad. God, forgive me. Would you cleanse my heart? That's repentance. And God accepts us right back. If we are asking the question, if I have committed the unpardonable sin, you have not committed the unpardonable sin because you have not rejected Jesus to that point. You want to say, I just want to come back to you, Lord. I can come back to you. That's all I want. And so he was left to himself. Now, in the portion of our text, we see Saul finding temporary rest through music. And Saul's servant said to him, surely a distressing spirit from is troubling you. Let our master now command your servants, and we're going to go find somebody who can play the harp for you. I'm just going to go quickly through this. So Saul said to his servants, provide this man for me. They went and they went to Jesse, and they found David there, who is skillful in playing. He's a mighty man of valor. He's skillful in playing. He's a man of valor. He's a man of war. He's prudent in his speech. He communicates well. And He's a handsome person. I don't know why that made a difference in this case. But the important thing is that the Lord was with him. And they let Saul know the Lord is with him. Remember, Saul never had a relationship with God. He never worshiped the God that he was supposed to. And therefore, God sent messengers to Jesse, asked David to come. And Jesse, verse 20, Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them with his son David to Saul. Those were the things that were necessary to send to the king when he went to him. That's in chapter 10, verses 4 and 27. So David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And then Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight." And so it was, whenever the Spirit of from God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand. And then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. Why do we worship? When we're in a place where we are just about to go into a study, why do we invest that time in worship just before the study? Because we just need that overflowing, that washing, that thing that draws our attention back to God. And that's exactly what was happening when David was playing. It says he was skillful. He knew how to do it. He could do it very well. Music changes us. It gives us a temporary rest. On Sunday night, Bethany had gotten for Bill, for Father's Day, she got him two tickets to see Otmar Liebert. Now, you might not know who Otmar Liebert is. He's a flamenco guitarist. He's great. His music is beautiful, nice music. It's restful music. It's calming music. Well, on Sunday, Sundays are Sundays, you know? And so there was church, and then there was, well, there was a baby shower that I couldn't fit into the day, but there's that thought of, I can't fit in this thing today, and so that stress is there. And then there was a wedding that we went to, and then we went to the concert. Okay, so I'm sitting there going, we left the wedding a little bit early. I hope we get there in time. Are there going to be a parking space? I don't know if there's going to be a parking space. What are we going to do? If there's not a parking space, we'll probably have to park really far out there. It was at the Grove. And so, oh my gosh, we got to rush over there. And it took us 15 minutes to get there. And we came in, and it wasn't a sold-out event, number one. And we just, as we walked in, you could sense a calmness that is unfamiliar to the Grove. You know, there was just checking your purse and all those sorts of things. And then we went in, and the music was just so relaxing and so calming. And it brought us to that place of just, oh yes, okay, so I can breathe. There's power in music to take us one place or another. It can take us one place, or it can take us to another place. Listen to some of the kids' music and see where that music is taking them. Be aware of, if you have kids, be aware of the music that they're listening to. And so there we were all calm, and we needed that calming, but the calming is only temporary. Because then we got on the freeway to come home. So we're all calm, and the first guy to cut us off, or the first way we can't go, all of that's gone. And that's kind of what happened with Saul. The Spirit of the Lord would just calm him through David, through David's music, and bring him to that place of calmness. And then when the music stopped, the fear came back. When the music stops, the fear comes back. Repentance is the only true cure for Saul and for me. It's the only true cure. Repentance. Had Saul repented and stopped his persistent sin and humbled himself before God and sought mercy, his troubled spirit would have found rest. Had he repented, had he sought mercy from God, his troubled spirit would have found rest. The cure for our sorrows is to live for someone besides ourselves. Repent, turn around, and go in the opposite direction. And so, yeah, this isn't a lot about David in this particular chapter. We're introduced to him. It's not a lot about him. It's still about Saul. That reminds me, you know what? Here's the thing. When David was under Saul, it taught him, all those trials taught him to never go in that place. See, everything in our lives is at work, changing us, molding us, bringing us to that place where we have that closer walk with the Lord, bringing us to a place where we want to love God more, we want to seek Him more. And so we need to take the time to say Psalm 139, 23 and 24, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts or my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, just check me out, please, and let me know, because I want to repent. If there's anything in me that doesn't bring glory to your name, I want to repent of it, and I want to move on, don't you?" Yes, we all want to just move on with God, so I encourage you to take some time to move on with God and find out what He has to say to you. Take some time to ask Him. If there's need for repentance, then do it. Don't put it off. Just do it. And so, Lord, I thank You for this study. I thank You, Lord, for the reminder to follow closely with You, Lord, and not to make the same mistakes that someone else made, Lord, but to learn by them and to allow our lives to bring glory to Your name. We thank You, Father, and we are excited about next week looking at Goliath, David and Goliath. And, Lord, we want to bless You today in our study, in Jesus' name, amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of Your name. I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of Your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.